last week I shared with you that what we say matters and how we say it matters. And no matter who we're talking to or what situation we face, it matters. In fact, I used two illustrations. I talked about how you should talk to your servers in a restaurant, right? And then I went to meddling and I said, and it also matters how you talk to customer service representatives on the phone. I had opportunity this week to do both of those things. Our refrigerator died on Monday. And if you've ever had that happen, you know what a blessing that can be. And had an opportunity to talk to a young Filipina call customer service attendant who found out was from a little town in the province of Sorsogon, and it was a place I had spent many days, even weeks, during our time in the Philippines. And so I was talking to her about her hometown, which is a tiny little spot on a map. And so it just made her day as I was talking to her about how that particular company is not going to do anything to fix our refrigerator. You know, and I had an opportunity last night to talk to a server at a restaurant, you know, with a dead refrigerator and back and forth between hospice and home. We've eaten out quite a bit this week, haven't we, Joanna? But I had an opportunity to talk to a server last night, and she blessed us with some different things. And I said, well, I just want you to know this is a real blessing. You know, it's been a rough week. And I had the opportunity to share with her how that my dad was just down the road. And I said, in hospice, do you know what hospice is? Young lady, she had no idea what hospice was. I said, well, basically, it's a place where people go to die. And I said, you know, we're very sad to lose my dad, but he has hope in Jesus Christ. And we have hope in the resurrection from the dead and that he has eternal life. Because of his faith in Jesus. And she sat there and she just looked at me. Her name is Alyssa. Pray for Alyssa, because Alyssa had no idea what I was talking about. She didn't. So I guess we're going to have to go back to that restaurant, yeah, and request Alyssa again and have that opportunity to talk to her yet again about the hope that we have in this life and the life yet to come. Because, as Paul said, we are of all men most miserable if in this life only we have hope. Praise God for the hope that we have. Our guest speaker this morning is a young man that has blessed my life in many ways over the last several years. He has an amazing testimony that he has shared with you some, and I have shared that testimony some, and he may share a little bit about it this morning, so I'm not going to steal your thunder, brother. But God has worked in his life in a very special way, and I want to thank you as a church for being a part of the ministry of the Association of Baptist Students at the University of Arkansas. You may or may not realize it, but a portion of everything that you give to the church, to our general fund, goes to ABS ministry. But in addition to that, if you want to give a special offering to ABS, all you have to do is at the bottom of the check write ABS, and you can put an amount. It doesn't even have to be the full amount. Brother Ron is very good about figuring all that stuff out. And you can designate money directly to ABS, or if you're giving online, click on the fund button, and I think the second or third one down is the U of A ABS or ABS at the U of A. I can't remember what it says, but you can give online as well, and all of that money will go to support this campus ministry. There are, do you know the current numbers? It was over 27,000 students. Is that about the same? 27,000 plus students living and studying on the campus of the University of Arkansas. And there are so many of them that need Jesus. We're not coming close to reaching that population of students, but we are making a difference in the lives of some. And I'm so excited about what God is doing through Stuart and that work of ABS, but I'll be just real honest. I'm more excited about what God is doing in Stuart and the fruit that I see of his life. And I am proud and honored to call you my partner in ministry, brother. And so I want to invite you now to come and share what God's laid on your heart.
Thanks for having me, everyone. I'm Stuart. I'm the ministry team leader at the Association of Baptist Students at the University of Arkansas. And this morning, I'm going to tell you some about the ministry, but I'm also going to do something that pastors call preaching out of the overflow. Amen. You've probably heard Wade talk about this a lot of times, but when you hear a pastor say that he's going to preach out of the overflow, it means he's got a sermon that the Lord worked up in his heart because the Lord needed to work on a thing in his heart in the first place. And so over the last 6 months or so, I spent a lot of time in the Gospel of John for whatever reason. And if you've ever read John, there's two mega themes that emerge from this book. And the first one is this idea of abiding. Now, the English Standard Version uses the term abide, but you may have also heard it referred to as remain. But the point is that you would abide, that you would live in Christ, that you would live with Christ, that you would live through the power of Christ, and then that as a result, you would bear fruit that brings him glory and advances his kingdom, right? So I could spend a lot of time talking about abide. This is most prominent in chapter 15, where in 11 verses, John uses the word abide 10 times. So if we just go back to basic grammar, when somebody says a word a lot, it's important, okay? So abiding was very important for John. It's something that Jesus said directly to him, and he remembered it. Now, there's another mega theme that came up, and this is the one that if you hear any fire in my voice today, it's because this one convicted my heart the most. This is the other mega theme of the book of John, maybe even a bigger theme than the word abide, but this one is bear witness. Across 21 chapters, he says the term bear witness or witness 28 times. This is in everywhere you look. This term comes up, bearing witness. He starts the book off with it. And then in chapter 15, if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be. Jesus has this kind of crescendo that comes about because of this thing about bearing witness. And that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in John 15. We'll start in verse 18 and we'll work our way through verse 4 of chapter 16. But the main point today is our ability to advance the kingdom of God depends on how well we bear witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, our ability to advance the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel, to see people saved, to see disciples made, hinges on how well we bear witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right, so let's pick up there in John chapter 15. Verse 18. We're going to read 18 through 25. This is Jesus. This is a very intimate moment. 14 through 17 are very intimate moments that Jesus has right before he goes to the cross. And everybody knows that the things people say right before their death, if they know their death is coming, are very important. So listen to Jesus as he talks to his disciples here. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So Jesus is here speaking to his disciples in these days leading up to his death. They've seen the life that Jesus has led, right? They have been right there with him as he's been harassed and harangued over and over again by the religious elite. The Pharisees have given him nothing but trouble. And here he kind of brings it full circle, and he tells his disciples this. Not a super pleasant message, right? He's telling his disciples that if you continue to follow me, if you continue to abide, if you continue to do what I've said and remember my words, guess what? The world will treat you the same way as it has treated me. They will not accept you because they did not accept me. In the middle of this passage is, I think, the verse that really pulls all this together. It's verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Why? Because they do not know him who has sent me. That's a big statement, guys. Jesus is saying that the reason you will be hated is the same reason that I'm hated. And it's because the people want nothing to do with the Father. Now that's frightening, right? Because you can just replace the Father with the Creator, right? So he is essentially saying, the Father has sent me to redeem creation, but guess what? People, the world, want nothing to do with redemption because they want nothing to do with the Father, right? That's a frightening thing. Jesus is ever mindful of his mission, though. I mean, he is always on mission, always on point. And he tells his disciples that all of this had to happen, right? He says, I needed to come and do these works that no one else would do. Why? Because people needed to feel and really experience conviction. I kept the law that no one else could. I am the messenger from the Father. I am the Word incarnate. You should feel conviction when you look at me. And the world will hate that. But again, he knew that was going to happen, right? He said that last verse, but as it is, this is what was said in the law, right? That they would hate me without a cause. I've given them no reason to hate me, yet they hate me anyway. All right, let's keep going. So when you're reading your Bible and you read a big chapter or a big paragraph, and then there's a but at the beginning of the next paragraph, hang on, buddy. It's going to get good. So here we go. These are verses 26 through 27. Jesus again speaking. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus has just explained that, listen guys, if you're going to follow me, it's going to look a lot like what we've lived through, right? It's going to be persecution. It's going to be hard. But guess what? I'm sending you this helper, right? Oh man, we overlook this helper so much. He's the source of our life. The Spirit of truth, the very essence of our Creator, given to us so that we might do what? Bear witness. Because he's doing what in us? Bearing witness to Jesus, right? The commands that Jesus gave us come to life through the Spirit in a believer, right? And as the Spirit bears witness, guess what? We should bear witness too. This is the most important part of this passage. Here he's making it clear that even though the world will hate him because they chose to hate his Father, and that will happen to the disciples, he's saying to these guys, you will be enabled and expected to bear witness just as Jesus did and as the Holy Spirit empowers. You know, we're all the time talking about how the power of the gospel is in its ability to bring the dead back to life, to breathe new life into dry, dead bones, and to turn wretched, depraved men into righteous, sanctified image bearers. But listen to me, how will anyone know the power of the gospel if we who claim to be under that power cannot articulate how the Spirit is working in our lives? How will the world know Jesus if those of us who claim to know Him cannot or will not bear witness to the transformation in our lives? You know, I told you verse 21 was frightening. This is even more frightening. Because what I'm saying is, and what Jesus is saying is, if you have the Spirit in you and you choose not to bear witness, my gospel dies with you. It stops right there. It'll go on. I'll do it in other people, but it stops with you. That's frightening. So I'm talking about bearing witness, and I'm telling you that this is a message that the Lord has, my heart has broken over this message. This is about the fifth time I've preached it, and every time I preach it, I break a little more, I think. So I'm going to demonstrate to you what it means to bear witness today. And I'm going to do that with my life, a story about my life and a story about the ministry. And then also, I didn't plan on doing this, but a story about my grandpa. So, my wife, Hannah, is definitely the better part of this marriage. And, yep. And she's at Round Mountain, our church, this morning because our pastor, Brother David, retired recently, and they're celebrating him. And our two kids are there with her and her family. But I'm telling you a story here about me and Hannah and the university and ABS, okay? Now, this is a long story. This is a long bear witness. I'm not going to tell it a long time. It's just a big story. I came to the university in 2010 from Harrison. I was going to study there, and Hannah was already going there. She was a year older than me. So we went to classes together. We were in the same department. We studied the same stuff, and we were just blind. I was blind for sure. Just as soon as we started grad school, it's like the scales fell off of my eyes, and it's like, well, here's this woman who loves the Lord who seems to tolerate me. Maybe I should do something about that. So we started going to grad school, and we started dating, and we were married while we were in grad school. Now, I graduated, and I went to work at Walmart Corporate in Bentonville, and the Lord saw fit to use Hannah's abilities and her wisdom to keep her at the university. So she graduated, and then she started teaching a class in the agriculture college. It's a class about basic computer skills. And so she's teaching that still today. So I worked, and you guys have sort of heard this story off and on, but I worked in corporate America, you know, chasing that American dream for 5 years. And guess what? The Lord made me really uncomfortable with that, because that American dream is all about my glory. It's not about His. So He saw fit for Brother Warren to retire, who had been at the ministry for 42 years, I believe, when he retired. Praise God, what a standing. And He saw fit for me to take his place, right? So here's what I'm trying to say, that I came back to work at a ministry at the very campus that our marriage is sort of founded upon, right? It's very important to our family. I'm there talking to students who, guess what, will be chasing the American dream, are in fact chasing it right now, and will at some point come to a crossroads like I did, right? That is this American dream really what the Lord asked? Is that really in this Bible? And guess what I'm saying to them? No, it's not. And it shouldn't be. And it's okay, because the Lord has bigger and better things. You guys see how all that fits together? That's 10 or 12 years of my life right there. And that is not one bit of anything to do with fate or coincidence or my wisdom or brilliance or anything I've got to work for me. It is the Lord's sovereignty. Amen. That He would have all of these things work out so that His kingdom might be advanced. If you can't see that, you're choosing not to see it. So here's another story. This one's a fun story. That was a fun story, too, but this one's more fun. So we park cars, you know, at Razorback games to make money for the ministry. And about a year ago, we were seeking the Lord's vision for where's this ministry going, right? What are we going to be known for? You know, there's a lot of other ministries. How can we do what the Lord has asked of us? And he put this vision on my heart and the board and students and my wife that we should be a physical presence that ministers to tangible student needs as a pathway to minister to their spiritual condition. And as he gave us that vision, he also gave us this really scary thing, right, Brother Wade? He said, you know that money you make on parking that you've always counted on to pay your salary and pay the bills? Why don't you take that and try to be faithful with that about this vision I've given you? So instead of moving that into the operating budget, we said we're going to set aside the money we made on the 2020 and 2021 school year, and we're going to reinvest that back into this vision. Because the Lord said, I need you to support tangible needs. Well, guess what? Tangible needs equals money.
That's right.
Right? So we need to help these students in whatever way we can so that we might eventually minister to them spiritually. So we did just that. We had $3,700, and I'm happy to say that we spent all but $125 of that this last year on students. We bought students books. Hannah and I both teach classes up on campus. We bought students books who had lost loved ones. C.S. Lewis's, I just forgot it, A Grief Observed. And we wrote them notes, and we just loved on them. We helped one student buy a computer. We helped another student who had just fallen on hard times and needed some money to make it through to the next month. We used that money, and we were faithful in a little bit, right? Now, this year, the Lord was responsive to that faithfulness. And this is not a story about our faithfulness. This is a story about the Lord's faithfulness. Because this past year, we earned more than $13,500. I'm from Harrison. My math's not that good, but I'm pretty sure that's at least a 3x increase. So, thanks. So, that is faithfulness, right? He said, I will reward your faithfulness, your little bitty faithfulness, by giving you more money so that you might pour into that vision, right? I'm giving you that. Please, please, please pour into it, he says. Now, that story's not over, because in April, everybody knows that Garth Brooks was coming to the university campus. I just talked to Scott Pitts about this a minute ago. So my dad, who is a believer, and I just love him to death, he likes to come help me park at these events, because he likes to take people's money and talk to them. So he's a great person to help with parking. So he calls me one night, the week before this concert, and he's like, hey, I'll come over and help you with that. And I'm like, oh, Dad, let's not worry about it. That's going to be a mess. I mean, if we thought the Alabama game was a mess, this is going to be a redneck mess for sure. So I said, I don't really want to do it, Dad. But he said, well, son, I think you should. It'd be good for your ministry, and I want to come help you. So I just wanted to spend time with him more than anything, so we went ahead and did it. The day before that concert, I was sitting at the ministry. This was still while school was going on, so there were some students there with me. And this guy who parks at football games comes in, and he says, I need a couple of spots for this concert. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll give you some, because he had been really generous, you know, so I was going to save him some. And he said, right as he was about to leave, he's a business owner, and he said, what are you going to charge? And I was like, I don't know, just kind of what we normally do, 10 or 15, you know, for a basketball game. And he's like, you are nuts. You'd be crazy to charge less than $40 a car for this thing. And I just had this awful, ugly feeling in my heart, and that was the Holy Spirit. And he said, that's a bad look. That's a bad look for a ministry. But he had also been dealing with me for quite some time about how could we accept donations at times? How could we do a donation-based model? So this really was him orchestrating this, and I didn't want to have the look of price gouging, and so the Lord led us to do this donation-based model. So I had some students write that on our sign. And guess what? That's a good story to tell, because we're going to take this money that you guys donate and we're going to put it back into student needs. Look, it's like the Lord knew what he was doing, right? It's amazing. So we write that on these signs, and the day of the concert is at 7 p.m. We parked our first car at 11:30 in the morning. Over the day, we parked 69 cars, which is quite a few in our lot. And guess how much the Lord brought us? $2,995 in one afternoon. Guess what? That was an average of $42 a car. So this is not a story of coincidence. This is not a story of good business. In fact, it's a story of bad business, right? Ministry is not business. This is not a story of my intelligence or my wisdom. This is a story of the Lord's sovereignty. He has his way. He will advance his kingdom. All we must do is listen to him, to the work of the Spirit bearing witness in our lives, right? I don't have this story written down, and I probably won't get through it very well, but my grandpa is 89 years old, and as far as I know, he's never made a decision to follow the Lord. And I was sitting in my house about 3 weeks ago, tomorrow, and I was reading, I was journaling, you know, you guys know I like to journal. And I was reading in Psalm where the psalmist was talking about how Moses interceded for the people. And again, I felt that same feeling that I felt for 15 or 20 years. That I needed to intercede for my grandpa. So I wrote down my application, you know, and it was that I needed to intercede for people. And I wrote this prayer. I said, Lord, I just want to intercede for my grandpa, because I know he's, you know, headed toward your wrath. Well, I wrote that down. I didn't. I sent you this picture. That was about 8 o'clock. About an hour later, my mom calls me and said, your grandpa's had Rick. But he's not dead. He's just banged up pretty bad. So I rush over to Harrison to check on him, you know. And it took me a couple of days to figure all that out. But about Wednesday, I told Hannah, I said, I was praying intercessory prayer for him at that moment. And the Lord saved him from dying. A few days later, I just had this, I had this awful conviction to share the gospel with this man, and I'm scared to death of it. I'm ashamed to say I have zero courage to share the gospel with this man. And I'm praying about that one day, and I'm just pouring my heart out to the Lord, because I know I'm a coward. And all of a sudden, this idea just pops in my head. It said, just write him a letter. And I knew it was the Lord, because it was the very moment I was praying about that. So I wrote him this letter, and I bore witness as best I could. The gist of it was, I don't have the courage to say this out loud to you, but I got to say it to you, you know, that I'm afraid you're headed for hell. I'm afraid God's wrath is stored up for you. And I just wrote the gospel in the letter, and I put scripture references. And I pretty much just copied out of the back of a Gideon Bible, but whatever. So I wrote this letter to him, and I went over, and I sat with him in an afternoon, and the last thing I did was give it to him. And I left, and I talked to him most nights on the phone. So when I got home, I called him and told him I had made it home. And I thought maybe he'd say something about it, but he didn't.
And I told Hannah the next day that I thought he might have said something. But I have more peace about that than I've had in 15 or 20 years. Because at least I did what the Lord asked. Sure. It's in his court now, right? Sure. Bearing witness is not about being successful. Bearing witness is about being honest to the work of the Spirit in your life. It doesn't matter what happens as a result of your witness. It matters that you bear witness. You have to do it. That last story was hard. I'm sure it's hard to hear. But those who follow the Lord should be able to articulate stories like this to demonstrate that the Lord is actually doing something in their life. The frightening thing is that if you can't articulate stories, it means they're not there or you're too lazy to do it. Let's keep going. Let's read John 16, 1 through 4. Jesus continues here in just a kind words from our Lord here. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. You know, he just told them a lot of hard things, right? He said, if you'll follow me, Peter, James, John, Andrew, if you'll follow me, all the rest of them too, Judas too, he said that. If you'll follow me, the world will hate you. But guess what? I will send the Helper to bear witness and allow you to bear witness. And then this verse 1, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. He says, I don't want you guys to fall away. I love you. I have given my life for these guys. I will give my life to redeem you. I don't want you to fall away. He's shooting them straight, right? He always does this. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, this will not be easy, but you will be equipped, and I need you to do it because I love you and I don't want you to fall away. He says to them, by bearing witness, guess what will happen? The world will hate you more. You will receive more persecution. The more you talk, the more you share of what I'm doing in you, it will be worse, right? But he told them this, that last verse there, so that when it happens, they'd know that he told them the truth. That he didn't hold it back from them. That he really did love them to the end, right? I'm going to wrap this up here. One of the things that we always hold about the Bible to be true as we read the Bible is that what is said in the Bible is said to us. Now, very few instances did Jesus actually say anything to Stuart. The only exception might be John 17, where he prays that high priestly prayer and he's like, I pray for all the believers who will ever come from this, right? But most of the time, what we find, especially in the Gospels, is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, right? And we are consuming that message. Because why? Because we are his disciples if we have repented and put our faith in him, right? So if you take that to be true this morning, then guess what? He may have said all these words to Peter, James, Andrew, and John, but he's saying them to you this morning too. This is a message for you. So if you follow the Lord, then guess what? The world's going to hate you. But guess what? You've been empowered with the very essence of the Father. The essence of our Creator is inside of you to bear witness to the work of Jesus and so that you might bear witness to others. And then the third thing is, you got to do that or the kingdom dies with you, right? So here's some questions now that this narrative is back in your hands. Number one, does the world hate me because of the way I love Jesus? Or am I so close to the world that they would have no idea that they should hate me? Do you look different? You should. Sorry, that's to me too. That's not just to you. Number two, What do I have to bear witness about? Is the Holy Spirit working in my life so that I would have anything to say? That I could, when somebody came up to me that was a divine appointment, could I speak the words that the Spirit had put in my heart because of the things He's doing in my life? Guess what? If you don't think you can, maybe you don't have the Spirit. That's spooky. The Spirit is the seal of our salvation. And if there is a church, if the church of today walks around without the Spirit, they are not part of the church. Check your heart. The other question is, if I have things to bear witness about, why am I not doing it? Am I too lazy to sit down and think about what the Lord has done for me in the last week, in the last month, in the last 10 years? Am I too lazy to sit down and articulate these things? Or do you just not take Jesus at His word? That this is the only offensive tactic we have. We have no other means of advancing the gospel. It doesn't matter about social justice. It doesn't matter how much you help people. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter unless you bear witness. The gospel dies if we don't bear witness. If we keep our mouths shut, those of us who are transformed by the Spirit, it's over. Bearing witness is important. It is the only way that the Lord has given us to advance His gospel. It's what y'all did in the Philippines, right? All those years. Bear witness. He's given us His Spirit. We act so cowardly, right? I act so cowardly, but I have the Spirit of the Father. I have the Spirit of my Creator in me because Jesus redeemed me and gave me that Spirit. And we are so cowardly when we should not be cowardly. Hey, I just bore witness about some things, right? That last story was hard, but those first two stories are fun, right? Bearing witness is not a chore. We act like sharing the gospel is such a chore in America. I had lunch with a friend on Friday, and he said, you know, you got these believers all over the world that people tell them, you know, if you share the gospel, we're going to kill you. And they're like, we're going to share it anyway. If you share the gospel, you're going to go to jail. Guess what? We're going to share it anyway. And then you come over here to America, it's like, if you share the gospel, you might feel awkward. Oh, I'm out. How dare we? How dare we who have the Spirit of the Lord inside of us and act that way? It's not hard. You just got to put some time into it. The Lord loves you. The Lord does lots of good things for you. He's done lots of good things for me and Hannah. He's done lots of good things for the ministry. He's trying to do good things for my grandpa, who's run from Him for 89 years. He does good things for us. And those of us who He does those for, we ought to be saying it. We ought to be talking about it. My hope is that you'll hear Jesus' words to you today and that you won't fall away. He doesn't want you to fall away. He said that. I don't want you to fall away. I want you to be a part of this. And my hope is that you will bear witness of His Spirit in your life. If He's changing you, hallelujah. If He's changing you and you don't talk about it, how dare you? Thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to share with you about my life and the work at ABS. I so do appreciate the things you do for the ministry. It means so much, and I just, there's no way to really put it into words, but thank you. I'll be in the back, happy to talk with you about anything here that we've talked about this morning. I do want to pray for you, and then I'll ask your worship team to come forward. Do y'all do an invitation? Man, I've been places where I have really screwed things up when I called the people to come forward and they didn't want to. Okay, let me pray for y'all. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Spirit. Oh, Father, You are so good to us that You sent Your Son to die. Oh, we love King Jesus, but oh how important Your Spirit is. He gives us life. when we have none. Oh Lord, may you burden these people today. May they be filled with conviction when it's necessary, that they need to bear witness to the work of you in their life. Lord, we just commend this church to you. May they do what you ask. May these people walk close to you. May they abide and see the fruit. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen.
You know, go ahead and play a little bit here. Throw something out there. You know, I'm deeply challenged by what God has said today. You know, I think he's right. We do kind of treat the gospel flippantly. At least I know of me personally, when it is transformative. But I want to see God do something. I'm tired of just feeling like I'm peddling in place. And we are going to have a song. We're going to have a song of invitation. But I also just feel really impressed to remind you just a couple things. We don't do this just because we have to have a pretty song after a sermon. We do this because we believe the Spirit is moving and the Spirit is capable of moving in of our lives. But if we consistently resist, what we're doing is quenching God's ability to move in and through us. And so what I'm here to say is, guys, what has been said before, and it's been subtle before, but apparently subtleties don't work. These steps are not just for the lost. They're for you to come and to answer. And so I'm going to invite these people to sing, to do whatever, but I know that God's working in me. And I've got to answer, and I've got to do something. So we're going to have a pretty song. But if God's working, sure, you can argue that he can work in your seat. That's great. But sometimes we just need that extra step, that extra move that gives a sense of accountability in front of our brothers and sisters to say that God's doing something in me, and I need you to pray for me with me and through... Pray with me through this and work in me. Guys, I'm just going to be super transparent right now. I feel like I've done nothing in a year and a half. And it's killing me. And I need your prayers. God's calling you to move. And if anything else, if you need some help with this move, here's what my challenge is to you. Pray for Wayne. That's Stuart's grandpa. That's what God is calling me to do. I don't know what he's calling you to do, but please, for Christ's sake, and I don't say that in a disrespectful manner, but for the sake of what Jesus has done, answer the call.